Thank you, choir, for the anthem. And it is Reformation Sunday, and Martin Luther loved music. Not only as we're going to sing and we've heard in the refrains in A Mighty Fortress, but one of my favorite quotes, and is on my wall, said in many different ways, but he said, next to theology, there is no other art that is so powerful in moving hearts into the presence of God than music. And we are so grateful for the music ministry that we have here. And Anne, we celebrate you and all that have served and lifted up. It's an important part of the way that we live, because it opens up our soul. It opens up emotions, things that we tend to want to guard rather closely. And that's a little bit about what the scripture is this morning. In the last few weeks, if you're kind of keeping score at home, we've been working through Matthew's gospel this year. We're in the late chapters, and these about 4 or 5 weeks, we've had conversations with adversaries or persons feeling themselves opposed to Jesus, Pharisees and Sadducees and Herodians and power, and sort of just having this wrestling match as Jesus has entered Jerusalem, about to enter into this time of passion, resurrection, death, or death, resurrection. And so it does feel, story after story, a little bit confrontational. These people come and ask Jesus something. He responds. They sort of are set aside, almost these little battles, if you will, little confrontations. And today's is certainly one of those. It's really the last one that we'll get. It's not the straw that broke the camel's back, but in Matthew's gospel, hearing these voices, and particularly the question posed by the Pharisees, is important. They work together. So, just to be mindful of what we heard, the Pharisees gathered with Jesus, and they decided to take an approach to test him, to get Jesus to say something that will cross paths with some power that is enough to arrest him, to do away with him. He's popular with the people. That's troublesome to persons who gain their power from either the oppression of the people, or from their respect, or the powers of Rome, all of those sort of places in conflict. If someone will just step in and say enough is enough from Jesus, but they can't, because he's Jesus, and because he's speaking truth. And as Tom said, the power of the word is the thing that begins to shape and to form us. And Jesus is calling Israel into an accountability of the word that they've maybe taken into their own possession over time. They ask Jesus which commandment is the greatest, which I think is an interesting question when we think about rules and laws, because it sort of presupposes, if we can step back and look at God's word to us, God's calling, that perhaps it would be interesting if we stepped back and judged, like, what's the Mount Rushmore of God's sayings or something? Or who is the greatest player? But what is the greatest commandment? I guess there are commandments and words from God that are less important or have less validity, perhaps. I mean, this question itself, especially because it's testing Jesus, has an edge to it. An edge that Jesus responds and says, the greatest commandment, to love God with all your heart and soul and mind. And then he adds, not just one, and another that's similar, to love your neighbor as yourself. Not new teachings to Jesus. They were in the context of the area where we see them in other of the world's great religions as well. But the way Jesus brings this and sums it up, it's not unexpected, but the way he states it is powerful. Because he goes on to say that all the law and the prophets are hung up, that come to bear, are encapsulated in this powerful set of rulings. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. The Pharisees, the keepers of the law, our hearts. How often do we ask God for insight, rather than, I think our preferred method is to ask God sort of in a judging way? Right? why didn't you do this for me, God? Why didn't you make things go this way? Why aren't you on my side and against those people? Why didn't this thing turn out the way I wanted it? Why not, how do I love my neighbor, but how do I judge my neighbor? Why are they doing that? What are they going to take away from me? These are tends to be the respect or the movement that we turn our eyes and our hearts towards God and towards others. It's the opposite. It's sort of like this Pharisee's question, you know, I'm going to test you to find out, and we're the keepers of the answer. And so what's at stake here is, and what I'm trying to push us towards a little bit, is to think about this need to be in control. These questions are about power. These questions are about authority. Several chapters ago, as Jesus is overturning the money changer's table and raising all of these questions and concerns, they say, where does your authority come from? Where does your authority come from? In other words, who made you in charge? Can we trust you? And they're not questions of sincerity, but they're questions of fear. And that's why Jesus' answer in this encapsulating the law and the prophets is so important to understanding this conversation, because the Pharisees in Israel had been the ones who said, this is who God is. This is how you relate to God. This is where you have to go through us in order to be in relationship with God. We'll tell you, yeah, God gave us commandments. We'll parse them out, 660 of them. We'll tell you what it really means. Don't go on your own way trying to figure out what God is about. We will tell you. And that position held power. Now hear me, I believe it's in all sincerity. But what I'm pointing out, not in a caricature, but in a warning, how easy it is within religion to assume that your job or our job is to decide and to sort of be the mediator between God and everyone else. We have the right thing. We know the truth. We're the ones that are the experts. This is what God means. And it's great to want to engage in that conversation and to discern, but when your power comes from being the one who mediates that stands between God and God's people, that becomes a challenge. And the Pharisees had been unseated in their power by Rome, right? The military empire came in and put them, so they're already reeling a little bit. When it came to terms of the law, they just made up the laws that they felt were right and enforced them the way they were so they could handle those challenges. And when it came to the prophets, the ones who would say, hey, Israel, you're not really going in the way that God has asked you to go. Be careful. Check your attitude, Israel. Why, they just killed them. So the Pharisees could handle the challenges within Israel to their power. The same way we sort of handle challenges in our lives too, right? Those who disagree with us, we sort of dispatch or we ignore. If we're in a position of power and authority, we exert that power and authority, or we name things in a certain way so it sounds like we're the ones being threatened. If it doesn't fit our position or our sense of power, we find ways to defeat and to push down. And that's what the Pharisees had done to this place. It's a human condition. But I wonder, when we start to question from that side, how well would it do for me as I got pulled over for speeding to question the officer in charge to say, which is the greatest law of the road? Speeding may be one of them, but I believe the greatest law of the road is to stay on my side of the road. I have stayed on my side of the road, therefore I should not receive your ticket. Right? No, that's not how it works, but that feels a position to try to exert authority or control or to change the situation. Those kind of questions are what we find ourselves trapped in, particularly in religion, and it can, with the best intentions, can open our heart or can start to close our hearts. And what we become more about is, where do we stand, and less about what is our connection with God? Why does it affect my life? How is this meaningful to me? Now, Jesus ends up kind of shutting down the question. He puts the Pharisees into a question that they can't answer. But what I want to speak about in these last couple minutes this morning, especially in light of Reformation Sunday, is how these questions can turn in a different way for us. So if we're asking in order to trap, if we're asking in order to control, if our religion is such that it wants to make sure that we stay in a good connection or a superior position to other persons, that we stay comfortable, that God gives us what we want, that we start to sort of manage that, it can trip us up. We start to ask questions like the Pharisees. Martin Luther, 1517, was an Augustinian monk sent sort of out into the wilderness of Gaul. Now, he was a monk because he was just overwhelmed with the beauty of this passage. This beauty of to love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. He wanted to live that. And so he became a monk. He thought, if I can live this way, I can learn how to perfectly love God, how to live into this commandment, to love God and my neighbor. But the thing was, he couldn't do it. Not because he was a bad guy, but he found over and over that it was still not a perfect kind of love as much as he tried. And he was so diligent, it drove him into fits of depression and anxiety. He was desperate to love God perfectly, as the scripture calls, but he couldn't do it. But in a famous wrestling match in theology, he's reading through Romans, and he's tripped up on this idea about the righteousness of God. How does this work? How do I become righteous so that then I can love God perfectly? And in Paul's writings, he's reminded of faith and grace. It's like a weight has been lifted from him. What he discerns, the word of God working on a kind of a flint and stone kind of thing, sending sparks, what he comes to remember in a holy way is that it is by faith and grace that we are redeemed. It is God's love for us that makes us righteous in him. It is God's love loving us that allows us to love him. And that excitement for Luther, again, diligent to do this, he decides to write about 95 ideas about God, talking points, if you will, because he's so excited by what's happening here. And he puts them on Facebook. And he puts them on Facebook, and it goes viral. I mean, like, everybody's checking out what it is that Martin Luther said. Because there's a really good kind of temperament for this thing to happen in the world. The Catholic Church very much, in terms of controlling and saying, I'm going to mediate who God is for you, you've got to come through us, had pushed their power to the extent that they were actually selling indulgences, they were called. They wanted to raise money. And they said, well, if you'll pay us money, we'll basically give you your salvation. So they were selling salvation, which seems not a good plan, right? But that was the temperament of the time. There's a spiritual malaise. All the conditions were right for these 95 thoughts about God to really start to spark something that was missing. Hey, wait a minute. What does it mean? Why do we have to follow this? Where is it about righteousness? What does God's love mean? And it opened up in going viral, this really fire of the Reformation. And for us sitting here, we're all sons and daughters of the Reformation. The idea that Scripture, that God's faith and grace is for us all, and that is poured into us, this was all important work, and it's really, as any of us that are Protestant or versions of, we've come out of this revolution, this Reformation. But more than a history lesson, I'll think for just a minute about what Martin Luther was saying. He tried all his life to become a good enough person, to become a righteous person, so that he could love God perfectly. He was caught in a place where he thought it was up to him to make this happen. And what he was reminded of, what was revealed to him, was that it was God that initiated the relationship. And we may sit and go, well, yeah, we know that, but seriously, we need to remember. We may need to reform our sense of coming before God. What is it that begins this love relationship? It is God who initiates. It's God who reaches out and calls Abraham. It's God who calls Mary. And it's God who calls the disciples. And it's God who calls Paul. All of these persons anoints and calls David. Over and over, it is God reaching out to his people and offering love and calling for a response. Not the people becoming so awesome that then they could just go knock on God's door and God would say, oh, you are so awesome, I must come and do things for you. But if we forget that, what we start turning into is, if I pray, I'll get God to give me what I want. If I'm a good enough person, God will do what I want God to do. I'm right about these things. Those people are wrong. Therefore, God is on my side. And what that blocks us from is this love and grace that God has poured out. Let me make it more at home. God chooses us. And if there was any part of the Reformation that is overwhelmingly powerful, it is to remember that God chooses you, and God has chosen 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 the world. He loved the world so much that he sent his son. God didn't say, "Are you good enough? Let me see if you cut the mustard." God chooses us. And it is in God's willingness to save those who are not deserving of salvation that makes him righteous. And that righteousness becomes part of our life. You say, "Well, that's Christianity." It is, but is it the one that you're practicing? Do you find yourself walking through life angry? Are you afraid of what's happening around? Do you find yourself saying things like "those people" and "they"? Do you find yourself uncertain about what tomorrow brings? Have you ever wondered, I should go to church more. I should pray more. I should do something more. Those fears and anxieties are what happen when we turn the question upside down. When we start to ask questions like the Pharisees were asking Jesus. The question is, are you reformed to a place where you can actually receive God's grace? Are willing to receive God's grace? Are you willing to let go and embrace that what you have is God's grace and provision poured out upon you? Are you willing to let go of having to be thinking that you're better than someone else? Can we learn to love our neighbor because we feel completely loved? That's who we are. It's who you are. But have we reformed our thinking from one of defensiveness and perhaps even superiority to one of receiving love from God? What is it in your life that seems unsettled? What is it that prompts you to be uncomfortable? What is it that doesn't quite seem to fit when you look around the world and hear, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, and love your neighbor not just as a good person, but to honestly understand in the core of your being there is no difference between you and I and any other of God's created beings. When one person suffers in East Asia, we suffer the same. There's not these people and those people and other people. That we all belong to God in this way. And to love your neighbor as yourself isn't a thing that you do. It is a way of understanding who we are. How could you wish harm to yourself? How could you bring violence against yourself? How could you bring destruction against you and your family? Because it's the same there as it is anywhere else. But when we're wrapped up in a place that feels like we have to be in charge of our faith, that we're the ones driving the train, it's time for reformation. Now the question is, 500 years we've been celebrating this awakening to what Paul wrote. We've been given an opportunity within our churches and our communities to embrace. Have we become the church that loves God with all our hearts, our souls, our minds? Is the church the place? Are we the place here in Roxborough that each one of us, that anyone could come to, that anyone could come and be part of, that would know that they are perfectly loved and there's no guile or animosity against them, because we understand we, for 500 years, have learned clearly that God loves us and there's nothing we can do but love others because of it. We have no choice but to love others because we're perfectly loved. If we're not that, we need reformation. We need reformation in our lives. We need to reform where we're coming to God from. We need to reform our willingness to receive. We need to reform our thoughts about perhaps politics and money. We need to reform our thoughts about how we relate to each other, because all that it is in the way of is you rejoicing in the fact that you are loved beyond anything that you could imagine. Last month and a half, we have celebrated some saints. And this sanctuary has been filled with people who, in that moment, guard is down, and we absolutely realize that our hope is in trusting this Lord God Almighty. The Pharisees wanted to know, what authority do you come from? Whose authority should we listen to you? And Jesus said, the authority is because the Lord God, creator of heaven and earth, has chosen you and loves you. There's an old story. It's old because the joke is, a man dies and goes and stands before St. Peter at the pearly gates. We don't start many stories that way anymore, do we? And he's standing there. He's just a great example of a human being. And St. Peter says, I'm so glad that you're here. It's amazing and wonderful. And listen, it's lifetime, about 1,000 points to get in. We just kind of look at your life, and 1,000 points, not a problem. So tell me a little bit about you. And the guy said, well, I go to church. And St. Peter's like, yeah, see, man, you do all sorts of things. Been in every office, loves and cares, gives generously. I mean, just what you would want to picture is someone who loves and cares about their church. That is absolutely fantastic. We haven't seen your kind for decades. That's worth a point. And he said, well, guys, kind of thing. He's like, well, I did a lot in community, love my neighbor. That's great. Started to list the offices that he held and the way his business contributed to others and how he was a place of really good opportunity for the common good of the community. And he lists these things on again. St. Peter is excited about this. He goes, that is fantastic. That's a solid 2 points. You are flying. He goes, 2 points? I need 1,000. His family? Because the man loved his family, and they loved him. And again, just you could imagine this kind of love and care, and where he found the time to do all these things it's impossible to think about. And sure enough, that was worth 3 points. And the guy says, look, that's 3, 5, that's, it's like 6 points. He says, Lord, it's grace of mine. How in the world will I get to 1,000? And St. Peter said, that's how. The grace of the Lord is everything. The grace poured out on you is infinite. Your getting in, your belonging to the club had nothing to do with how you proved your worth. It had everything to do with the fact that the Lord God Almighty has chosen you, poured out his love upon you. So if there's a place, church, as we get ready to sing A Mighty Fortress, if there's a place in your heart that could say, why should it be good news? Why should I look at today differently? Why should tomorrow be an amazing day? Why should I be able to see my way through the uncertainty and the cloudiness? Why should I be excited about what's happening? Why? Because you are perfectly loved. If you don't feel that way, it's time for a reformation in your heart. Let's pray. Grace and loving Lord, reform us. Move us, shape us, enlighten us, set a fire underneath us, bring us to a place where our questions are honest, where our love is full because you love us, and we know it, and we can't help but love you. In the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Let's stand and sing. A mighty fortress is our God. Listen to these words when it comes to what the Lord has done for us. grace and faith, you are loved. Go in that peace.